Well, good morning. As I move this forward, so grateful that we can come together this morning to study God's Word together. And I hope you all don't mind listening in as I preach to myself. So we are in the process of finishing up Jonah. Chapter 4, as was just read. I feel a little bit guilty because I think I actually got the best chapter to preach on. So I don't know about you, but I have learned over the years, and we studied it in discipleship group, I really, really like the book of Jonah. I really, really do not like the book of Jonah. We cannot go away from this book awestruck, but yet convicted. Now, Jonah is a book, it's a literary masterpiece, and it's a book of extremes, almost to the point of ridiculousness. I mean, really. Jonah runs to the extreme other side of the known world, like he's going to actually get away from the presence of God. Jonah is thrown overboard, and he's swallowed by an extreme sea creature. Jonah goes to proclaim an extreme message to an extremely wicked people who extremely repent. And Jonah is, help me out here, extremely angry. And with all due respect, Jonah is extremely in love with a plant. All the while, though, with a little humor there, all the while, we see that God is extremely kind in his mercy, his forbearance, and his patience. Have you ever noticed throughout Scripture, God often uses extreme statements to show himself? One day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. I mean, just the Bible's full of these extreme statements, and why are they there? They're there to show us the gap between God and us. Now, we're going to embark in this last chapter here, but a little warning to both myself and maybe to you, so you can. So when I read the book of Jonah and I look at the life of Jonah, you got to be kidding me. I mean, really, an arrogant, self-righteous, self-justifying, self-pitying prophet. Now, listen, I sin, but I do not sin like that. I mean, really. That's that side. I am so Jonah. Oh, I did it again. Woe's me. He told me something, I didn't do it. He restores me, he tells me something, I don't do it. I am a total and abject failure. I'm no good, he's not going to do anything through me. What's the problem with that? Both of those extremes are so self-centered. Remember, Jonah is a picture. He's a picture of the people of Israel, and he's a picture of us. So this morning, the main point, the Lord's patience and kindness to Jonah is a picture to us, to help us think rightly about God and to treasure him above all things. To rightly think about God and to treasure him above all things. So, where are we going to go today? We're going to go into the area, what did we learn about Jonah, aka ourselves? What do we learn about God? And what are we supposed to do with that? So before we get started, though, there's an undergirding principle. Maybe it's just me that I like this principle, so bear with me. The distance between our expectations and the reality often defines the level of our response. Let me say that again. The distance between our expectations and reality defines a level of response. I'll put it in Jonah's term. Jonah wanted God to do something. God did something different. Okay, I know you're all looking at me. What in the world is he talking about here? So you would think, I got up this morning at 6:30 on a Sunday, which is not normal. I had my cup of coffee, preparing, reviewing my notes, praying that God would speak. And then, I mean, is it too much to ask to have hot water in the shower? Not just hot water. I mean, I want really hot water. I want to enjoy standing under this flow of hot water for about 10 minutes. But no. Now, that distance was probably only about this much. We're looking at Jonah, and it's like, wait a minute, you were going to wipe these people out, and you didn't. It's a big gap. So let's look. So Jonah, we're going to back into Jonah 1 verse. Read it in the ESV. Jonah 3:10-4:3. I'm just going to skim through it. But Jonah 3:10, when God saw what they did, meaning the Ninevites, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. All right, well, let's just stop there. I mean, what a place to end the book. I mean, what an incredible story. This incompetent, self-righteous prophet walks through the, preaches a message of destruction, and God doesn't do it. Period. End of story. Awesome. How about, we're going to be actually speaking on these two, but the prodigal son. He goes off and he spends, and he comes to his senses and he comes back and his father embraces him, puts a robe on him and he fattens a calf and has a party. Period. End of story. And the world rejoices. But no. The Lord has something else. Chapter 4 of Jonah and the older brother. So we are going to look at Jonah. So as we look at Jonah, we want to look at three things. For those of you in the discipleship group, this shouldn't be terribly unfamiliar. We want to look at his behaviors. What did he actually do? We want to look at his attitudes of his heart. What was he worshiping? What did he crave? And finally, where was his thinking off? What was the wrong thinking? Now, there are a lot of behaviors that you could point out in this. These are the things that stuck out to me. As we look at verse 2, that Jonah points his finger at God. Actually, right before that, it says he prays to God. And I don't know about you, but what type of prayer is this that we're about to read? I'm sorry, the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Oh, yeah, there's one more. It's called whining. Ranting. See? I know it's not in there, but just pervert metaphorically, look at that. See? This is what I said to you. This is what I knew you were going to do. Yes, it's right for me to be angry. Romans 9 says, on the contrary, who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Will what is formed say to the one who is formed, why do you make me like this? This is the creature cursing the creator. Now, this is a book of extremes, so maybe we don't quite do this, or do we? I'll hold my finger down. Lord, this is what I was expecting. It's just not right. Now, let's be a little gentle with Jonah. Jonah's ranting was not baseless. I mean, this is what God did when the children came out of the wilderness. He told them to wipe out men, women, and children. Destroy the wicked, the enemies. Sometimes the things that we get upset about are those that are closest in context, not just something totally out of the blue. Like, I'm not angry at something that happened in Australia. We do this, pointing our finger, the creature cursing the creator. The second thing that I see that Jonah did is he quotes scripture, the very word of God, right back at God. Now, again, let's be gentle with Jonah. I mean, it's all in the book, Psalm 145, 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and faithful in love. I mean, as a parent, have we not maybe had our kids kind of like, yeah, but you said, and I know about you, but that can really just get me all torqued. I mean, just, okay, well, yeah. We're taking God's word, this is his very word. And actually, it's not just his word. It's what he said to Moses when he said, this is who I am. So not only did you just arbitrarily, he didn't pull a physics book out and say something about what God said in physics. He said, this is what you said about yourself. Okay, so we don't do this, right? Just two examples. God, you said these things. That you're going to work everything out for good. You're going to do that. You're going to work everything out for good. I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling the love. But you said you're going to do it. Or my favorite, and I hope I'm not offending anybody that has it on the bumper sticker, I can do all things through Christ. Period. God, you told me I can do everything. I missed the context. It's all about contentment. But I'm going to throw that back. The third thing that I see Jonah did is he avoided his responsibility and his opportunity. So get this in verse 5. So now, if I read the timeline of Jonah correctly, we've already determined that God has relented. And he's exceedingly angry. And now what does he do? He goes out of the city and he sits on the east side. We could spend a whole lot of time why the east side, but I don't think we really care that much. So wait a minute. These people, these wicked people of extreme, have just repented. Why wouldn't you be in the city? Why wouldn't you be there with them to tell them about this Yahweh, this covenant-keeping God who's rescued the children of Israel, who parted the Red Sea? Why wouldn't you do that? Oh, I'm going to go sulk up on the east side. Now, I told Mr. Nicol I didn't have a video, but have you ever seen Jonah video? A little VeggieTales video? Anybody going to leave me up here? And Jonah's just this little, he kind of walks up on his camel and he's trudging up to the top on the east side. And he's like, oh, this is going to be really good. And he's like, you left these people behind. So now let's turn a little bit and we're going to look at, because it's not necessarily just enough to look at his behaviors of what did he do, but what are his attitudes? Anger. And one can debate how you use the word attitude as anger. But there was anger in his heart, no doubt. Verse 1 in the ESV, which I think says it much better than the verse we read. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now, I've read this translation of the story for so long, I had assumed that actually what it says, that Jonah was exceedingly angry. It's not what it says. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He was angry about something. Anger just doesn't come out of nowhere. But even more, this word displeased actually comes from and has as its root the word evil, wicked. Some translations actually say it was evil in his eyes. Wait a minute, the same words for the Ninevites, these wicked people. Jonah considered it evil and wicked, and he became angry. His expectations were not met. I wanted what I want, when I want it, how I want it. And this wasn't simply a disappointment. This wasn't, I was displeased. This wasn't like I ordered chocolate chip and I got Rocky Road. This was over-the-top, heated expression of evil and disappointment. James 1:20 says that the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. One would have to ask what it does produce if it doesn't produce what is right to God. Anger is indicative of worshiping wrongly. We don't just get angry for nothing. But it's something that roots deep into our heart. So what was he worshiping wrongly? Two things that stuck out to me. He worshiped himself and he worshiped things. So in verses 2 through 9, we can see it, but we see self-reputation, self-justifying, self-pity, self-righteous. Self-reputation. Just if you can picture the context at that time. And after this is all over, Jonah's sitting back with a couple of friends and they're saying, so let me get this straight, Jonah. You're the only prophet that has gone outside the children of Israel? Yeah. And when you went there, and you gave them a message, and how did they respond? Not the way I said. Oh. Those are two criteria that the Old Testament has said is thou art a false prophet. Jonah was concerned about his own character. See, I told you this is what you're going to do, and I don't want to be a part of it because I'll be a false prophet. Number two, self-justifying. My reason for doing something trumps the Lord's purpose. See, this is why I didn't go to Nineveh, why I went to Tarshish. Do we not use God's word to justify why we disobey? Don't leave me up here, but I do. Self-pity. I mean, get this. He's not feeling just sorry for himself. What he's actually saying is, I would rather die than live with you, God, here and now, with a God who does this. I would rather die than live with a God. Now, what's really ironic about that is he's going to see God again anyway. He tried to run away once, and he's trying to run away again. He's worshiping himself. And then finally, self-righteous. Listen, I know what God said. Yet, I will define how that's interpreted and how it's actually implemented. Have we ever done that? I've done that. I know what you said, Lord, but you know the Greek word is X or whatever, and you know the context. We live in the 21st century. I'm going to interpret that, and I'm going to determine how that should be implemented. And then thirdly, the worship things. So we read this, but get this, that the Lord brings about a plant. And then the Lord confronts him after the plant disappears. But the Lord, the translation is arranged in the one we read, but I think the word is rightly is God appointed. God, the sovereign God of the universe, he appointed a whale, he appointed a storm, he appointed a plant, he appointed a worm, he appointed an east wind, the God of all creation. And then he says, do you do well to angry for the plant? Yes, I'm. And actually, you pity the plant. Now, We know that Jonah wasn't, as we often in English use that word, pity. Jonah wasn't sorry for the plant. So I think pity is actually a very, I don't know if it's an old, but it's not. It's really about a concern or a care or compassion, or it is an emotional investment. Jonah worshiped something. An emotional investment, a love attachment, an abnormal excitement. Jonah's pity and concern or whatever was not what for the plant. It was for what the plant provided. Now notice a couple things. Number one, Jonah appeared to be unobservant. Did he not get that this plant came out of nowhere? He was also ungrateful. Or at least we don't see him being grateful in any shape, form, or fashion. So you can tell, I can tell, we can tell when we are actually worshiping something by two ways. We do not acknowledge that someone else has given it. We do not acknowledge when someone else has given it to us. We think we did it. Oh, the stocks are up. I'm feeling good. What in the world did I have to do with stocks? Nothing. And B, we get really angry when our creature comfort goes away. I got used to that. I liked that. I liked my health. I liked my house. I liked my money. I liked my bicycle. I liked it. It's all gone. You can tell that we are clinging to something harder than we should when we don't give thanks and we're angry and it's gone. So it's not enough necessarily just to listen to the behaviors and the attitudes. Sometimes we stop, even in ourselves, of what was Jonah's wrong thinking. What did he believe that was wrong? We're going to go through these things, and I'm going to four things. So, as I would say, number one, God occasionally gets it wrong, and I'm right. There's just a few areas. God doesn't get much wrong, but there's a few things that I think he gets wrong, and if he got it wrong, therefore, that means I am right. Even Job did this. I think he's got it wrong. If he would just give me an audience with him, I could declare, and he would understand that I'm right. And we know how God responded. Number two, if God truly understood my circumstances, my point of view, he would see things my way and listen to my counsel. My way is better. I think we sang a song this morning. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor? Saul in the Old Testament was a primary example of that to us. He was told to wipe out this city and everything in it. And Samuel comes and goes, I'm hearing the bleating of sheep. See, he actually said it to Samuel, but he was saying it to God. See, if you understood the pressure that I was under from these people, and if you understood that I actually thought that I could sacrifice these animals. See, if you understood my circumstance and you understand my interpretation, Lord, you would understand that I'm pretty good here. Number three, God's ultimate purpose is my good, but the caveat is that that equals my comfort. There's an equal sign in there. False thinking that somehow I've been created to be comfortable. And then finally, all three of us, I get to define the bounds of God's love and grace. I mean, listen, Christ died for bad people, but not necessarily really, really bad people. And he didn't have to die, as Romans says, for really good people. So I'm going to define who I'm going to extend my love and affection to. So as we look at Jonah, we have to look, as we look at ourselves, sometimes, and even in our discipleship groups, I harp on this a little bit, that sometimes we can focus so much on what did I do? And we go, no, you got to get to the root of that. What was my heart? What was my attitude? And sometimes we'll even get there. But sometimes you really got to drill down into what false thinking do you have? Okay, so let's turn the corner. What do we learn about God? This extremely kind, passionate, patient, forbearance. Four things. He listens, he provides and removes, he instructs and he reveals. So let's look at some very specifics on this. So he listens in dialogues to Jonah. We see this in verse 4, verse 9, verse 11, 10. Do you do well to be angry? I mean, wait a minute. None of these four things does he owe us. Jonah spouts off, and the question is, why does Jonah even exist after that at all? I mean, really. I mean, just human interaction with a child or another person that spouts off like that, I'm like, I'm done. I mean, I don't have the power to wipe you out, but I'm not going to have any further dialogue with you. I'm going to sit on the opposite side. I'm going to do things, right? But get this, God is actually pursuing Jonah. God does not merely listen in such a tolerant way like I do. Like, what do you want now? He actually dialogues. He's so kind and tender. Do you do well to be angry? Even if you want to put an exclamation beyond that, he didn't have to ask that question. No, God not only listens and dialogues, but he invites us to pray and to talk to him. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Jeremiah was in a dungeon under guard when the Lord said that to him. You're here, call to me, and I will show you great and unsearchable things. John 14, Jesus tells us, ask, just ask. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, let your requests be made known to God. We look at this contrast between the way that Jonah behaved and the way God behaved, this tenderness, this patience, this kindness, this forbearance. I mean, we in English we would use forbearance to be tolerance. Now, I think that, I do think we have to watch our place in what we say to God, but I also think that there are places in Scripture where we see his servants actually yelling or raising their voice and questioning. And I think there are times for that. Why? What are you doing now? What are you doing? I don't understand. And in one sense, the creature should not be whining to the Creator. But in another sense, he calls us and he longs for us to cry out to him. Like he can't handle it? Like his heart is too small? He provides and he removes. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. God is so tender in the midst of our afflictions. He is the God of comfort, 1 Corinthians said. The God of all comfort comforts us so that we might comfort others. He is so tender in the midst of our affliction, even the affliction that we often cause ourselves. Oh, he's so unlike me. To save him from his discomfort, Jonah had nothing to do with this plant. The loving Father provided it in the midst of our despair and discomfort. He's the provider of all good things. Why do we claim we have good things when we did not receive them? Paul says. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly light. Everything we have comes from him. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Everything. We are not in want. Is that new to you? Sometimes it's new to me again. Over and over and over again. He satisfies us with good things. Psalm 103. Yet, this same kind, loving, passionate, tolerant God removes things. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. I'm so happy. But when dawn came up today, God appointed a worm to destroy it, and it withered. Not only that, but when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah. This same God. Timothy has pointed to us that sometimes we define God by the circumstances rather than the other way around. This removal does not negate God's kindness. It actually amplifies his kindness to us. Job says, "Naked I came, naked I will return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord," shall we all sing. God did not just remove the plant. He actually brought an east wind, a scorching heat, and he left his man unprotected. Why? Sometimes I believe God removes these creature comforts from us. Why does he do that? So he can bless us more. Number one. Number two, if we are too attached to worldly things, whatever it may be, we are not attached to him, who is the ultimate satisfaction for us. You know, it's interesting that Jonah actually says this in his prayer in the whale. Verse 2:8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit, as one translation says, the grace that could be theirs. When we cling to creature comforts, we are actually forfeiting the love, the compassion, the kindness, the grace that could be ours. And so in his patience and in kindness, not only does he give us things, but he removes things. Number three, he patiently instructs Jonah. It could have ended anywhere in the midst of this, right? I mean, God could have just said, "I'm done. I give you a plant, you whined about it, we're done." But no, he patiently instructs us. He said, the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, did not make it grow, which came into being in night, perished in night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are 120,000 persons who do not know the right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God does not need to explain himself, but in his grace, he often does. Jonah did not work for that plant, but God worked actually in the city. The plant does not have a soul. It came and went. So much more should we have concern for people. Sometimes the Lord uses nature, course of events, circumstances to reveal our hearts. He wanted Jonah to see. So now, I don't know about you, but I can be a little bit of a nerd with regards to math and equations. So on my whiteboard, and my wife kind of laughed about it when she saw it, I have this formula, 120,000 to 1. 120,000 people to one plant. This idea of this gap. And God is basically saying to Jonah, "You're into the plant, I'm into people. Mark, you're into money, I'm into people." Fill in the blank. you're into? God says, I'm into people. You're into justice? I'm into sacrificing my son because I'm into people. We see this also. Jesus tells the story of the unmerciful servant. Again, this huge gap. The servant, his master relieves the servant of a huge debt of 10 days worth of annual salary, and this servant goes off and punishes the one for that. Finally, we see that God reveals himself. Not only does he instruct us, but he actually opens the curtain to show us something new about God. Now, we've talked about his kindness and his tolerance and his gentleness and his patience, but something that stuck out to me that I don't know if I didn't know it or I couldn't articulate it, I often look at God's sovereignty as his rule, his total control over the universe and everything that happens. And that's a good definition. But I also found, and I read up on, there is another smaller doctrine or a doctrine that's less publicized, and that is God's freedom. God's freedom. And what do I mean by that? When Moses asked God that he wanted to see his glory, God said, I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. God is free to do what he pleases. That's a little harder one for me sometimes. But it's good because God is free to show kindness and love, and faithfulness and tolerance. Sometimes where this hits me the most, for me personally, was when suffering, inconvenience, pain comes into my life, I can say, well, God has allowed that. God has allowed that. What is often harder for me sometimes to reconcile is that God didn't prevent that. Well, wait a minute. You mean he could have actually, God could have stepped in to that, and he chose not to. That's hard. You think about suffering and pain, but he could have. Where's the ultimate example that we see of this? Jesus on the cross. God could have intervened. He could have stepped into that and said, not my son, you're not going to do that. But he said, no. Jesus Christ suffered and died that we might have forgiveness and freedom. Okay, so what are we supposed to do about this? I'm going to show this next slide, so hold on before you judge this slide when you see it, okay? So what are we supposed to do about this? Oops, did that already. Not that slide. Okay, I'm slides behind. That slide. What are we supposed to do? Repent. Oh, thanks, Mark. That's helpful. How many people have heard that in churches? We are to repent. Well, what are we supposed to do? Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness leads us to repentance? His kindness is not just for him to be kind and for us to have comfort and a plant. Okay, so I think that that word's gotten a bad rap in some ways. I think it's partially because we don't understand it. And since there's no other pastors here, we're going to spend the next 2 hours. So it's really simple. So I was taught all my Christian days that the idea of repentance was, I'm going this way. I'm looking at things I shouldn't be looking at. I'm doing other things. And repent would be turn. And I should go this way. That's actually a good definition, turning. See anything wrong with that, though? The world can do some of that. I think the better example of that is turning from, I'm marching this way, which would be self-centered, to I should be turning this way to God. It's a turning towards God, not just behavior modification. Now, behavior modification is not a bad thing. There are wicked things that we do that cause great pain to ourselves and to others. What do we want? So, as we talk in our Bible study, when we confess we can often focus on confessing our behavior. I'm sorry, I looked at that. I shouldn't look at that. Then you have to drill down, why are you looking at that? Well, because I'm not satisfied, or I don't think I'm satisfied, whatever it is. But what are you really thinking? I don't think God can satisfy me. I think I have to satisfy. So when we confess and when we repent, I challenge us all that we need to repent from our behavior, from our attitudes, and from what we think. And we need to not just change the behavior, but we need to turn to this loving, gracious, kind God and Father who gave his only Son as a payment for our price. But not only that, he gave us his Holy Spirit so we would even know how to repent. I don't know how to repent without his Spirit working in me. I know how to just stop doing something, but I don't always have the power to do that. So a couple questions to all of us. What makes me really, really happy? What makes me really, really angry? What are my creature comforts? Am I more concerned about creature comforts than lost souls? Do I really care about the lost? Now, just in conclusion, I know that ending on repentance can seem a bit heavy to that, but remember that Paul writes in Romans 15 that whatever was written in former days were written for our instruction. Okay, but what else? That we might endure, that we might have hope, and that we collectively, as he's writing to the Roman church and to our church, that we might collectively in harmony praise the living God. Have you ever thought about the book of Jonah as a book of hope? It didn't bubble to the top of my descriptions, but it is, because it points out the kindness and the love and the compassion and the grace of our God to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your love. Thank you for that patience. God, that we don't deserve it. We don't deserve anything that you give to us. You don't deserve to live. We don't deserve to talk to you. We don't deserve to be forgiven. Oh, but Lord, you are tender and compassionate and kind. So we thank you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you sent your Son who paid the price that we might have life and have it to its full. Father, you are worthy of all that we have. God, may we be changed. May we honor you in everything we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Thank you. Have a great day.